It's been my desire in this study to sort of articulate some obvious principles pertaining to biblical relationships, biblical friendships. I asked before that you not consider friendships of your children or your grandchildren right now. You can share these things with them later, but consider your own friendships and acquaintances and so forth. And so I hope that this has been a blessing thus far. We'll try to finish up this morning. And I'll begin, for the sake of all of us, with a review. We'll just use our slides here as a review. Let me get this back up. The Greek word philos for friend means an associate or companion, he who associates familiarly with one. The Hebrew word is very similar to that. We have dictionary definitions: a person who one knows, likes, or trusts; a person whom one knows, an acquaintance; a person whom one is allied in a struggle or cause, a comrade; one who supports, sympathizes with, or patronizes a group, cause, or movement. So the definitions are broad, and so is the whole idea, the biblical concept of friends. We said, once we have ourselves in place here, that we have a wide circle of individuals that we're acquainted with. I said these people do not play the part of a biblical friend to us necessarily. We may not know much about them. They're just people that we've met and recognize their faces. Inside of that group of people, there's a group that we would refer to as our friends. Again, we may not, or we may know them better. They're acquaintances and good acquaintances. We would know them by name. We probably know where they live and so forth. Know a little bit, maybe, about their spiritual life, but not necessarily. But we know them enough to call them our friends. Some of our neighbors, as we get a little further away from our house, would be in this circle of people that a little more than acquaintances, their first name basis and so forth. Inside of that group is another group called our inner circle, or that's what we're referring to it as, our inner circle of friends, made up of individuals who will play the biblical role of a friend to us. And so we've discussed what is that? What are the duties of a friend, biblically speaking? Love is certainly a part of it. We're talking about agape love, which, I remind you, is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. You decide to love somebody. You decide to purpose their good ahead of your own. It costs to do this. May or may not be reciprocated. That's a friend. That is a true friend. Loyal, somebody who's a friend all the time, and even when they're with others, they're your friend. Forgiveness and forgetfulness, certainly a part of friendship, because none of us are perfect, are we? We make mistakes, we have flaws in our character that if we get close to people, they'll see those things. The people that we're closest to, they know our flaws as well as they know our strengths, right? And they have to forgive us and have to forget. Husbands and wives have to do that, and families do that. Friendliness. A person who wants to have friends must show himself friendly, the Bible says. Honesty. And I made the point about honesty. A friend will tell you, you know, there's a problem I see in your life, whether you want to hear it or not, or whether it makes you happy or not. That's the honesty that we're talking about. They need to be available in times of need. A friend who doesn't have time when you have a need is not a true friend. Considerateness. They need to be considerate of you. More could be said about that and has been. Edification. Their desire is to build you up in Christ, to make you more like the Lord Jesus, whom you both serve. Number 9, to sacrifice. It will cost them to be your friend at times. It'll cost you to be their friends at other times. It's a give situation. They are encouraging you always to learn what the Scriptures are saying. They like to talk about what God's shown them lately in the Scripture. That's a true friend who loves to talk about the Word of God. Like-mindedness. We don't have to agree to disagree. Let's agree to agree. How about that? Let's work through this biblically and come to the conclusion that God would have us come to. We can do that as inner circle friends. Lastly, the individual must have a servant's heart, which probably goes without saying. I want to also review for us just briefly how to recognize a bad friend. First of all, they don't do all those things that we just said. They don't perform the duties of a friend, any part of them. Secondly, they're enticing. They're enticing us to sin. A person who would be okay with you doing something that you believe is not appropriate or biblical or right, if they're okay with the sin in your life and they accept you with the sin in your life, that's not a friend. That's a bad friend, or I should say. Hypocritical, a false friend, somebody who's your friend today while they're talking to you, but not while they're talking to somebody else. Unfaithfulness. Job had some of those. Job 19, we looked at that just briefly. Not trustworthy, somebody who you can't trust with more private matter in your life, personal things. Preoccupation with things, sometimes with your things. Individuals who find an acquaintance who has money, who has opportunity to give to them and to serve them, well, that's not hard. It's not hard to have that kind of friend. But if they're preoccupied with what they can get out of the relationship rather than what they can give to the relationship, that's not good. Stubborn and gossipy, angry. I say short-fused. You're familiar with that term, short-fused. We don't want a friend who's short-fused. That's something we have to consider. Worldly, a worldly friend's not good for us, somebody who's in love with the world. And lastly, sneaky, a sneaky friend. Okay, that brings us to where we left off last time. I'm sorry to go so quickly, but I want to be sure that I finish up this morning. And so let's look at these charts. The charts that we have, I'll show you one like this that has to do with our influence on others, and another one very similar of their influence on us. And I just want us to think practically about this, these charts right now. The lighter the color on this chart, the less influence I will be able to have on that individual, the light-colored individual. What circle of friends are they in, the least influenced by me? Their acquaintances. Now, I want to influence them, but obviously, I'm not with them as much. I'm not as close to them. We don't talk about spiritual things as much. So my influence is less as it goes out. The darker the color in the chart, of course, the more influence I would have on that individual. The people in the circles that are closer to me. You say, well, yeah, obviously, and it is obvious. Think about it, though, because I'm going to spring something on you here in just a minute that maybe you haven't thought about. In spite of this observation that we influence those who are at arm's length a whole lot less than those who are right next to us, in spite of that observation, it's important that we understand that being an effective Christian friend requires that I view my role as a friend to others without respect to which category they're in. That's the thing I wanted to spring on you. Let me say that again. Being an effective Christian friend requires that I view my role as a friend to you without respect to the category that you're in, that you fall in, these circles of friends. The Bible says as much in a number of places. Now, I'm putting the scripture up here. You feel free to turn or please write down, if you would, little notes and remind yourself so that you can look at this a little bit later. But we want to look at a lot of scripture, and so I'll put it on the screen right here before us. The first verse says, "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." As sort of unqualified. This is the Sermon on the Mount and the him here, the him in this verse, the pronoun. It's not qualified. Him, whoever it might be. God expects us to be people persons. We're in the people ministry because Jesus was in the people ministry. And we are the disciples, the followers of Christ. Somebody said Christian could be a synonym, could be little Christ. We are the body of Christ collectively and part of the body of Christ individually, and it is ours to do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A second verse is this. Paul said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. That's everybody, isn't it? The wise and the unwise, the Greeks and the barbarians. That covers the whole gamut. So our responsibility goes way beyond our little circle of friends, or even those in the category, the next category or circle that we would call our friends. It goes all the way out to our acquaintances and anybody we meet. Look at this verse. It says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Now, the context of Romans 14 is brethren. Okay? But the implication of this passage, if you read it, the implication of the passage has to do with offending another individual, and that's talking about anybody. That's extending out beyond the brethren. So we don't want to cause somebody to stumble into sin, whether they're saved or not. We don't want to be the catalyst or the motivation or the influence that pushes them into a sinful situation. And that's obvious as you read the context of Romans chapter 14, though it's talking about brethren. What point are we trying to make? I want to be the same friend to you that I am the neighbor I haven't met three doors down from my house. I want to be the same friend to that neighbor as I am to you. I want to be the same to all of the people that I meet. What's my desire? What's my goal? I want to perform the duties of a friend to everybody I meet. Now, we don't look at it that way. We may say we do and nod our heads to that effect, but it's not the case, because some people we just don't like. Some people we like more than we like other people. We stereotype people. We see somebody that's got on dirty pants and doesn't shave and kind of got long hair and looks a little grungy, and we don't react to them the same, but we ought to. It ought to be our desire to see them come to Christ. And you have to start somewhere. The people who seem the most obviously out of the circle by their appearance, I have found in my life, sometimes those are the individuals who crumble the quickest. They're the individuals who will listen before anybody else because they're searching for something, and their appearance is to let you know they're searching for something. Did you ever see that individual got earrings all the way around the lobes of both ears? One in the lip, another in the tongue, and one on either side of the nose. And you think, how do you breathe? When you drink, you leak. And you say, how can this individual be this way? And yet, you might find, if you spoke to that individual about the Lord, you might find they know they're lacking something. And they're looking in all the wrong places. You know what they need? They need a Christian friend who will do the duties, perform the duties of a friend to them. And we, by our love for them and showing them the love of Christ, we draw them to Him. What a wonderful privilege to be Christ-like, to have the power to do right in the face of our adversary, to love our enemies, and to be kind to those who abuse us and are offensive to us. That's our privilege as Christians. Another verse, this from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. It says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit," what? "With all." In other words, to profit everybody. It's a spiritual gifts passage. We've studied that here already in our Sunday school. A spiritual gifts passage. Our gifts should minister to all the brethren, not just the ones who are in our inner circle. What's my point? Being an effective Christian friend requires that I view my role as a friend to others without respect of the circle that they're in. Without respect to how close they are to me or how distant they are to me, I need to be the same to all of them. Look at another verse. This from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ. In other words, Christ does not put us in categories. God's forgiven, His forgiveness and God's love are offered to all of mankind equally. We are His representatives to them, you and I. And they ought to be able to see Christ. And they ought to see a biblical model of the character of it and love of Christ when we have interaction with them. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 9 says, "For though I be free from all men," who's speaking? Paul. "Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all." Well, that's strange, isn't it? I'm free, but I made myself a servant, he says. No, it's not strange. It's right. "A servant to all, that I might gain the more. And under the Jew, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that by all means I might save," by all means save some. I might by all means save some. So Paul was willing to become whatever was required in order for him to reach that individual. He talks about Jews or Gentiles. He could get along with both. He could fellowship with both, and did. He talks about those that are under the law and those that are not, the Jews and Gentiles. He talks about the weak. Paul could fellowship with the weak. He could speak their language. He could understand. He could condescend. He could condescend to sit down on a dirty couch across from a dirty individual on the other side of the room and love them in the Lord and be their friend. That's what he's talking about. Of course, this whole concept is qualified. We can be all things to all men within the realms of right. He's not giving us a license to be hypocrites, but just to be friendly to everyone. To not exalt ourselves and debase others. To see ourselves as what we are, creatures of clay, out of the same pit of clay as every other individual that we come into contact with. Paul had it. He had it understood. He understood what he was to do as he went out into places where he would by nature just draw back from what he saw. No, he didn't. He walked into that and he fellowshiped with individuals and showed them the love of Christ. And as a result of that, churches were started all over the Roman Empire, all over the then known world. Here's another verse. 3 John 3, we should say. "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." John's writing. He's writing a friend of his name is Gaius. "His children walk in truth." Verse 5, "Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." And it doesn't qualify. We don't know who they are, but we do know something about them, "which have borne witness of thy charity before the church." These individuals have given testimony before the church about Gaius' kindness to them and faithfulness to them, "whom if thou bringest forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." Verse 7, "because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth," he says. Now, it's not my purpose to expound upon the context of this, but you see the context. There are individuals, the brethren, the people in the church, and others who were strangers to Gaius. And he encouraged them, and they brought word to the church as they traveled. They brought word of Gaius' faithfulness to the Lord. And they were instrumental in sharing the truth that no doubt Gaius had shared with them. And John commends his friend for ministering faithfully to the brethren and to strangers, though unnamed, faithful witnesses of the truth. So, what do we learn from these verses? Simply this: being an effective Christian friend requires that I view my role as a friend to others without respect to the category or the circle of friends that they're in. Now, what else did we start off saying? We said, well, that's in spite of the fact that those way out here on the outer circles of my acquaintances, my influence on them will be less than those who I'm very close to. But not because I'm not trying. Not because I wouldn't minister to them. Just because I don't have the same opportunity out there as I have of those who are closer to me. My influence on you will be much greater than my neighbor who I seldom talk to, obviously. But when I talk to them, I want to talk just like I talk to you. I would be the friend to that individual just like I could be your friend, to show myself friendly, to do the duties of a friend. First of all, to bring them to Christ, and then to disciple them and to embrace them as brothers and sisters. You got it? Now, let me give you a little special emphasis, or maybe emphases, plural, for this principle. Though we would like to influence all for Christ, our influence will be the greatest among those who are the closest, the brethren. Therefore, we ought to have a special tenderness in our heart toward the brethren. Not to the exclusion of the unsaved, but a special tenderness in our heart for the brethren. Don't pass up an opportunity to minister to the brethren. Now, I don't mean to contradict what I've said, but this emphasis is also seen here in the scriptures. Like in Galatians 6:10, it says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men." That's what we've said, right? Especially. Oh, don't miss an opportunity unto them who are of the household of faith. They're family. They're our family in the Lord. Here's a verse, Ephesians 2:19. "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." How about this verse? This is 1 John 13:18. "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." In other words, he's not saved. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So to recap, I need to be the same kind of friend to everybody, but my influence won't be as great to those on the outer fringes. And because my influence is the greatest to that inner circle, I need to be careful not to miss an opportunity to be used of the Lord in their lives. The scriptures also command us, well, let's look at this verse first before I say that. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work of labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints." and do minister, the writer of Hebrews says. And then the scripture also commands that the church of Christ exercise discipline and withdraw fellowship from those who walk in their sins. This is all through the New Testament. But let's look at this one passage, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So there are some specific instructions, some emphases placed upon this influence of others. We need to give special attention not to miss opportunities with our brethren. We have a unique responsibility to the brethren because we're all part of one body, and the body needs to nourish and care for itself. It's my responsibility to be the police in your life, in a sense, and yours to be with me and to watch us, watch each other. And if we see something that's not good, to go and talk to them. That's our responsibility. Why? Because we love them. We want them to be right, not because we want to get rid of them, but because we want them restored. We go to them and we follow this procedure that's given right here in the Matthew 18 passage. And so we've talked about our influence on others. Our goal should be the same all the way out through all of our circle of influence. We know that won't happen exactly that way. We'll be more effective to those who are closest to us. We do have some special responsibilities to those who are of the household of faith. That might be to edify them. It might be to withdraw fellowship from them, to bring them back into the fold. Still in love, still for restoration. Any questions or comments now pertaining to our influence on others? How we influence people in our circles of friends? Let's look at another chart. Here's your another chart. That's the same one. Excuse me. Let's look at another chart. Others' influence on us. That's important too, isn't it? Is it the same? Just let everybody influence us? Oh, it don't take long to say no to that, does it? So the rules sort of change here. The darker section here, the darker color, the darker the color, the less influence this individual in that dark color can have on me. That's how to interpret the chart. The lighter the color, the greater their influence on me. Talk about influence coming in now. We must not allow the influence of others to be the same from the different circles of friends. That makes sense, doesn't it? Going out, yeah, we try to win them all to Christ and disciple them and make them all just like the Lord Jesus. But when it comes to them coming to us with their influence, oh, we have to put up the filter now. We have to be careful. Not allow the influence from the outer circle to be exactly the same as that of the inner circle, because that would be confusion. Our inner circle of friends will be those who perform the biblical duties of friends to us. They've earned the right to influence us more. Let me say this. We have no right to allow anyone who does not fit the biblical requirements of a friend to be in the inner circle. That's a message teenagers need to hear. You have no right to let them allow them to be that close to you unless they're ready to do the duties of a friend. You agree? Look at this verse. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. How about that? One verse does it all, doesn't it? We wouldn't have to look at others. It's so plain right there. No verse in the Bible says it better than this. But there are other verses. We'll look at them in just a minute. We have no right to let anybody in our inner circle of friends unless God defines them as a person who belongs there. Listen, you have no right to keep anybody out of the inner circle of friends who has earned the right to be there. Don't you wish kids knew that too? Because of their selfishness, because of the worldly influence, because of the flesh, they push at arm's length those who ought to be making the greatest impressions upon their minds at this stage in their life, and they pull in those people from the outer circles, so they can be popular and accepted, so they can have lots of friends instead of few friends. People need this lesson from Scripture. We have no right to allow people into the inner circle who don't belong there. We have no right to keep them out if they do. God puts somebody in your life and says, hey, listen to this guy. You need to listen and allow them to influence you. God's principles dictate which of the three categories the people we know are in. God's principles. You say, well, what principles? How about this one? Forsake the foolish. Where do we put them? Way out. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. Imagine the damage a fool could do on your inner circle of friends. How about this verse? Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offense contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Sorry, you can't be in here. How about this one? And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Push them out. They have to be in the out there acquaintances, and you still want to minister to them for Christ, but you cannot allow them to influence you. Do you know you may have some friends and they don't have any idea that you know their name? They may be on the television or the internet, and you know them well, and you're allowing them to influence. Think about it. Same thing. When you're talking about being influenced, we need to be careful and keep at arm's length those who would do us harm, the fools, and those who would walk offensively to the cause of Christ and in the fellowship of Christ. Here's another verse. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. In other words, if they've got sin in their life, they cannot influence you. What are we talking about? Allowing people's influence, allowing people to affect the way we think and what we do. Here's another verse. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Answer? None. And what concord hath light with darkness? None. Then why do we believers live in a gray world? Maybe we're not quite obedient to that. Maybe we do have a little fellowship. Maybe we do allow people a little closer to us than they ought to be. Maybe we do receive their influence a little more than we ought. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. 1 Corinthians 12, 22 to 27. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. As far as other believers go, we are one body with them. We may think, well, he's just a toenail. I'm a finger in the body of Christ. I'm an ear, I'm an eye, I'm a nose, and they're just this unimportant, insignificant part. No, the Bible says God just put the body together in such a way and gave honor to the parts without honor. So there's a believer. You look at them as, kind of not all there. The elevator doesn't go all the way to the top floor. The lights are on, but nobody's home. You know, that sort of individual. I want you to know something. There are those individuals like that who you could learn a lot from as a Christian. I remember when the Lord showed me that. It's a previous church, and I had a man in our church, and his IQ was not really high, but I found that sometimes when he opened his mouth, he was not real articulate, but what he said, I thought, he's right. He's right and I'm wrong. This ignorant brother has learned something from the Lord, and God's used him to teach me. Brothers and sisters, let's don't get so it's big I and little you, okay? It's not that way. God can use a donkey or a rock. He can use me. He can use you. We need to be careful when we are talking about influence. A brother, he may not be just like us. He doesn't dress like us. He doesn't have the same social strata, perhaps, as we do. But we need to understand, he's God's servant. God might say something to him that you need to hear. Look at this verse. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So look at the chart again. The influence from out to in. There are individuals who we need to allow in our inner circle, or at least a closer circle. These circles aren't Bible, you know. It's just our way of understanding. We need to let people closer to us who are our brothers in Christ and who would do us good and love us in the Lord. Though they're different than we are, the Lord might use them to teach us something. Those that are further out, though, we kind of like them. Boy, they're good, almost cocky, almost arrogant, but their enemies are my enemies and I'm enjoying it. No, you better be careful how you let that person influence you. We can't allow everybody to influence us the same. We cannot. Those who are in the outer circle of our acquaintances, many of them would likely, if given the opportunity, they would lead us astray. They would draw us out of our fellowship with the Lord and into the fellowship with the world. Let's review. Our circle of friends, you, acquaintances, friends, inner circle. There are three categories, It's not Bible. It's just us. You take the lines out and just say further out, further in. That's fine. Duties of a friend. Love, loyalty, forgiveness, friendliness, honesty, availability, considerateness, edification, sacrifice. They teach the word. They're like-minded. And they have a servant's heart. Are you that kind of friend? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share this truth. Lord, I believe it to be biblical truth, though it's not organized exactly as I've presented it. Lord, it's all there. As we mine out the truths pertaining to relationships as presented in the scriptures, I pray that, Lord, we would be obedient to your word in principle. Help us to be the kind of friends that this world needs. Father, help us to guard ourselves from the influence of those who would do us harm. Help us to allow you to put people where they ought to be with relation to us and their influence. Lord, help us to recognize what screening should be done, how we should filter it as it comes to us. May you be pleased with our response. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.